Welcome to our sermon series entitled The Core. The Bible can be an overwhelmingly long book, but in this sermon series we will examine the five most important books in the Old Testament and the five most important books in the New Testament. Clear thinking about these 10 books will make it easier for you to understand the entire Bible.
About 50 AD, the British rebelled against the Romans. The Roman tyranny had become so unbearable that the Britons began to rebel and fight back against the Roman army. One of the tribes that was at peace with the Romans was called the Iceni. And when the chief of the tribe died, the Romans, even though they were at peace with them, saw it as a moment, and they attacked the tribe and pillaged what they wanted and killed people. They end up ravaging the chief's wife and two daughters. His wife's name was Boudica. And when they left the village burning and smoldering, Boudica said, "If we don't do something, there won't be a free person left in Britain." And so she took it upon herself, ladies, to organize British tribes to fight against the Romans. And for 10 years, she led them in successful campaigns against the Romans. In 60, this is an artist's conception of Boudica and her two daughters. In 60, the Romans outmaneuvered them, killed Boudica, and wiped out a bunch of Britons and exerted their tyrannical control again. But oddly enough, two Roman historians, Tacitus and Dio Cassius, they tell us the story of Boudica. And they both agree that she was able to inspire the British tribes because she felt the idea of freedom so powerfully that she was naturally persuasive to the tribes. About the same time that Boudica was losing in 60, the Apostle Paul was showing up in Rome for the first time. If you read the book of Acts, you know he went there under chains. He was arrested in Jerusalem and sent to Rome as a prisoner. And church history tells us that he lived in Rome for about 5 years under house arrest until Nero executed him. So just about the time the Britons were losing their fight for freedom, Paul was showing up in Rome, and he had an idea about freedom, but it was radically different than the British idea about freedom. Paul was saying to the world, freedom is more than a political idea. Freedom is a spiritual idea that God values very highly. In 55 to 56, Paul was living in Corinth, and he wrote a letter to the Romans. And that's the letter we're going to study this morning. Paul understood the power of Christian ideas. Now, please listen to this. Christianity is not a set of rituals. You're not a Christian because you celebrate Christmas. You're not a Christian because you celebrate Easter. You're not a Christian because you do the ritual of baptism and the ritual of the Lord's Supper. Christianity is not a set of rituals. Christianity is a set of ideas. And these ideas recreate our hearts. Christianity is a thinking person's religion. And that shows up in the book of Romans. Let me tell you about Paul. Paul grew up as a Roman citizen in the city of Tarsus. Tarsus is on the southwest side of what is today modern Turkey. It was the city that had the best philosophy and rhetoric school in the world at the time. The historian Strabo says the school at Tarsus was better than the school at Athens and Alexandria. It was the Harvard University of the ancient world. And Paul lived in that city and probably studied in that university. His father was a tent maker. And Paul learned the trade also. But at one point in his life, he became a religious zealot. Paul tells us that he was more zealous for his religious tradition than any other person his age. That zeal led him to Damascus to arrest Christians, where God struck him down one afternoon with a beam of light, and Paul was converted. After he was converted, he became a radical church starter. He went to Roman city after Roman city for the single purpose of starting churches. The people who study Paul's writings very closely says that Paul used the seven rhetorical devices that all Romans who were learned rhetoric learned. Let me share these with you. The first one is called exordium, and we get our word exhort from it, and it means to introduce an idea. Paul used the rhetorical device of just introducing the idea, and then he followed it up with narratio, which means to narrate the central events and arguments around that idea. And then he used propositio, which means he's saying, now this is what I believe. He's making a thesis statement. And then he used probatio, which means these are the arguments that support my statement. And then he used refutatio, which is refuting the arguments of his opponents. He used exhortatio, which means this is how you live this idea. And he used peroratio, which is the emotional appeal at the end to do this. So I'm telling you that to say, Paul wasn't a country bumpkin who scratched out a letter that luckily survived in history. Paul was a very, very intelligent man and very gifted. And those skills show up in this letter to the Romans. All right, let's break the letter apart, shall we? The first five chapters, chapters 1-5, Paul's argument, his thesis, and his arguments around that thesis are that we are justified by faith. Now, that doesn't strike your ear as very enlightening. Let me explain what it means. It answers the question, what can I do to be right with God? Now, I know that many of you have this theory that the way you're right with God is you kind of balance the good and the bad. if I can do a little more good than bad, I can be right with God. And you have this idea that if I do this good stuff, it'll make God like me more. And if I do this bad stuff, it'll make God like me less. Okay. Paul makes a profound argument that that is not true. And in fact, if you let me, I want to contrast that idea to every other place in your life. Brothers, what would happen if you said to your spouse, you know, I think if I'm faithful to you for 365 days a year, I should be able to spend one day a year with another woman. 365 days of being good, one day of being bad. Sisters, how would that go with you? I tell you how that would go in our house. All right, let's take it up a step. Ladies, you say to your spouse, you know, I want to trade 10 years of being a good wife for one weekend with somebody else. Brothers, how's that going to work for you? I mean, it's 10 years against 2 days. Is that going to work for you? Not going to work for me. I'm betting a whole lifetime on this. My wife could never say to me, 10 years of being a good wife ought to balance out one weekend of me cheating on you. I would never accept that as just. Would you? If you would, go to counseling. Okay, I can't do that to God. I can't say, hey, God, I did all these good things. That ought to balance out this bad thing I did. It doesn't work that way. If you live your whole life and never murder anybody, it doesn't mean you get a free murder when you're 70. The law doesn't work that way, and the law of God doesn't work that way. You can't ever balance the good against the bad. And because that is true, Paul says, so then how do I, what makes me right with God? And he answers it in Romans 3:20 and 3:20. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law exists to say, this is right and this is wrong. Then he says in Romans 3:31, do we overthrow the law? No. And then he says in Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction. Paul upsets the religion of the ancient world by saying, you're not right with God by what you do and don't do. You're right with God by faith in Jesus Christ. At the core of Christian thinking is this idea: Jesus Christ did something for me I can't ever do for myself. And if I have to stand before God on the great day and he holds me to account for the wrong that I have done, I'm not going to try to hold up the good that I've done. I'm going to simply say, but I have faith in Christ. Do you see the power of that idea? You don't buy God's favor. Christ gives you God's favor. You don't earn divine approval. Christ gives you divine approval. I am right with God, not because I balanced my good and bad. I'm right with God because Christ did something for me that I can't ever do for myself. And that is a core idea in all of Christianity. Without the idea that Christ makes me right with God, Christianity collapses. Church, don't ever let anybody talk you into that Jesus was just a nice guy who taught some interesting stuff. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and without him, we are hopeless. Christianity has believed that for 2,000 years. Romans 5:1, listen to what Paul says. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, can we pick that apart a little bit? Therefore, since I have been declared right by God through faith, I have peace with God. Do you get it? God is not angry with you today. If you have faith in Christ, God is not angry with you today. He's at peace with you. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Remember, I told you divine glory is his essential dignity. Sin robs me of my dignity. It shames me. It humiliates me. But because I'm justified by faith and not by works, there's something that offsets my shameful deeds, and it is the gift of the glory of God. The essential dignity of God is Christ's gift to you. Do you get that? You have a dignity that is a gift from God. And that's core to the Christian idea. And so, I'd like to ask you this morning, just briefly, do you have a sense that at some point you've said to Christ, I'm not trying to earn this myself anymore, I'm trusting you for it? Do you have any sense that at some meaningful moment in your life, you've whispered in your heart to Christ, I'm putting all my eggs in one basket, and you are that basket? Church, I'm standing before you right now and saying, if Christ doesn't speak up for me on the great day, I am hopeless. I have no hope other than Christ. And Paul said that's exactly the way it's supposed to be. If you're still horsing around on the edges of a performance-based Christianity, give it up today. There's something so much better. And it is a deep, heartfelt trust that Christ loves you. He gave himself for you. He'll make you right with God. And beyond all of that, he will share his essential glory with you. It will be easy for you to live in heaven because you will share in his essential glory. Church, that is a core idea to Christianity. Then in chapters 6 through 11, Paul goes on to the next argument. The first argument is the question, how can I be right with God? The second question that Paul answers in 6 through 11 is, how do I become a better person? And in Paul's language, this is sanctification by faith. How do I become a better person? And this is what Paul says. Romans 6:12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from the dead to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. All right, that's Paul's thesis statement. Paul is saying to the people in Rome who say, how do I become a better person? This is what he says. You got to get serious about who you're giving your life to. You got to get serious about who you are presenting yourself to. He said, stop presenting yourself to obey the wrong passions in your heart. And instead of doing that, like you've heard a million times, in the morning, get up and say, dear God, I belong to you. I want to walk with you through my day. Church. And then we have these moments of temptation. And in those moments, we have to say, I am giving myself one more time to the Christ who gave himself for me. I am not giving myself one more time to this temptation that I know in the end will make me miserable. Church, we start giving ourselves away one more time to Christ, and we stop giving ourselves one more time to the foolishness that leaves us empty. Church, we start making the conscious decision, I'm not letting that rule over me one more day. I'm not letting that have dominion over me one more day. How do I become better? I start making choices to give myself to Christ every day, and I start making the choice to not give myself to the stupidity of a broken soul. Church, I start saying to my body, you're not my boss. I'm your boss. You do what I say. I don't do what you say. Church, the word sanctify means to progressively make better. If you like it in a different way, it means to progressively become more whole. Evil leaves brokenness in us. Sanctification is this daily work where we present ourselves to God again and again, and the brokenness gets healed. And where we had hollow spots, we start feeling whole again. Church. And we live a better quality of life because we are better people. I'm not sanctified by rituals, church. I'm sanctified by giving myself away day after day to Jesus Christ. And then the last part of the book, chapters 12 through 16, Paul makes an argument, it's not as hard as you think. I'm going to give you some practical ideas. And he starts out in chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned him. Man, that's solid advice. Check your ego. That's core Christianity. Check your ego. You may not be the wonder person you think you are. And even if you are the most magnificent person in the room, you can't do it by yourself. God gave other people a measure of grace too. And you need them and they need you. Don't let your ego drive good people out of your life. That's pretty solid advice, church. Church? And then he said, as one body has many members, so we are members of each other. And we have these spiritual gifts. Everybody in this room has a spiritual gift from God. It's the way God works through you the best. And that's why we need each other, because nobody can play every position. Church? When the Browns take the field this afternoon to roll over the Steelers in their own stadium, it takes 11 guys out there. It takes 11 guys. If you are the greatest football player who ever lived, you can't do it by yourself. It's pretty hard to hike the ball to yourself, drop back, block, pass, run down the field, catch the ball, block, and go in all by yourself. You can't do it. Church? Paul says, if you're going to live out your Christian faith, check your ego and recognize that there are other people who have gifts you don't have. And if you will all work together as a team, you're going to accomplish things you could never accomplish by yourself. Church, you know what that means? This church needs every one of us. We all have a part to play. We can't win without all of us showing up and serving Christ in some way. That goes all the way back to the Apostle Paul. For 2,000 years, churches who do this, they thrive. And churches who don't do this, they die. It is a core idea to Christianity. And then, remember, there's a rhetorical device that says, this is how you do it. Listen to Paul. This is chapter 12, beginning at verse 14. Paul says, let me make it plain. When you go to work tomorrow, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Paul says, you're going to have a hard time at work tomorrow. And you get to decide whether you're going to bless the idiots who are giving you problems or you're going to curse them. And Paul said, bless them. He said, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That is a very specific way of saying, it's not all about you. There are people around you. And if they're in a beautiful time in their life, don't bum them out. You're not religious because you bum out everybody. And he said there are going to be other people who are at a really hard time in their life, and you weep with them. You share in the joys and the sorrows of people around you. Christianity is not stoicism. Christianity is caring and sharing. When you're winning, I'm rejoicing with you. When you're hurting, I'm crying with you. It's pretty practical advice. And then he says, 16, live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty. Don't think you're too good for other people. Never be wise in your own eyes. Stop being a know-it-all. Church? The trouble with know-it-alls, they get in the way of us who really do. Isn't that how we all feel? Look, this is just practical advice. Christianity is a religion of ideas. And here is a very Christian idea. Don't be a know-it-all. Let some people around you share ideas with you. All right, I'm going to hit this again. You're going to be unhappy with me. I'm going to hit this so often. I don't care how divisive the election gets. We are Christians first and political people second. And that means there are people in this church who have political ideas who are very different than yours. And you still have to treat them with Christian kindness. I don't care where the culture is. Do you hear this? I do not care where the culture is. I think the church is going to have to teach the culture how to be civil again. And I don't care how divisive it all gets. And I say, whoever you support, God bless you. Support the person you support. But you don't have to massacre everyone around you because they don't agree with you. You know what you might find, shocking of shocking, even if you don't agree with everything they say, you might learn from something they say. And if I'm close-minded to everybody who doesn't agree with me, where does that get me? Repay no one evil for evil. Give thought to what is honorable. Here's a Christian core idea. Try to live an honorable life. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Would you commit yourself to do that in this election period? Just live peaceably with all. You don't have to agree, but you don't have to turn everything into a life and death debate. Church, one more time. You don't have to agree, but you don't have to murder your brothers and sisters at church and on the internet because they don't agree with you. If you're going to post these ugly messages on the internet, then don't tell them you're from here. All right. We're Americans. We get to vote. Go vote your convictions. But at the same time, we're Christians and we are obligated to treat people that don't agree with us in a way that Christianity has taught we should treat people for 2,000 years. No, I want an amen on that. Weak. Chapter 13, Paul's living in the Roman Empire. When he writes this about 55 AD, the Romans are suppressing a rebellion in Britain, and they are brutal. The government that Paul is talking about is intensely more brutal than the American government has ever been. And listen what he says. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. All right, I want to make this real practical. When somebody gets elected that I didn't vote for, I say, God raise them up. All authority comes from God. Do you get it? Maybe God has a different idea about the candidate than you do. I believe God is involved in the selection of who gets elected. All right. I want to pray for whoever wins. It's America, whoever wins. I don't want America to be bad because somebody got elected that I didn't like. Let's wreck the whole country because somebody gets to be president for 4 years I didn't like. That's not what God teaches. God teaches that in some way, whether you like that candidate or not, God has something for them to do, and he put them into authority to do that. And I am obligated as a Christian to pray for those who have authority over me. I'm obligated to try to understand what God is doing and be part of his bigger plan. Church, will you commit yourself to do that? This is Bible. This is Romans chapter 13. It's core to the Christian idea. Then we get to chapters 14 and 15, and Paul uses a problem in the ancient world to illustrate a big idea. So, when you go to the meat market at your deli or at the grocery store, there is a whole process that happens before that meat can get to your store. It's got to be inspected. It's got to go through certain processes. All right. When Paul wrote this book, none of that was true. In fact, if you went to the meat market, most of it didn't come from farmers. Most of it came from temples. Because you would go to the temple and make a sacrifice, and then only part of it got burnt up, and you got the rest. So people would commonly take enough home for that day, and they would sell the rest of it to a vendor in the city market. So a problem rose up in the church, and here's what it was. Some people who were very strict in religion said, "You can't eat that. It's defiled. If you eat that meat that you don't know where it came from, and it might have come from a temple, you have done a wicked sin." Then there were other Christians who weren't quite so strict, and they said, "Meat is meat." How it got butchered doesn't change it from just being a steak. And I have a freedom of heart to say, I'm going to sit down, I'm going to grill that steak up, I'm going to fry some potatoes, I'm going to get some nice bread, I'm going to sit down, we're going to hold hands and say, "Dear God, thank you for steaks." And then we're just going to eat it. So, there was the strict people who had a lot of rules, and there were the people who weren't so strict. And they were clashing with each other in the church. So Paul says, all right, this is a core idea to Christianity. If you have freedom to eat a steak without knowing where it came from, then please don't be arrogant and call the people who are more strict, don't call them idiots. Don't despise them because they don't have your opinion. Then he says to the people who are real strict, stop judging other people like they have to do exactly what you do. If you don't want to eat it, don't eat it. But stop judging the people who do. This is a pretty sane idea, isn't it? If you are strict, then be strict. Just don't judge the people who aren't. If you're not strict, then don't be strict. Just don't think you're smarter than the people who are strict. Core idea to Christianity. He said, instead of despising and judging each other, I want you to be like Christ. Romans 15:5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another as in accord with Jesus Christ. I can say this a simple way. The people who are more strict in you in religion, you treat them the way Jesus wants them to be treated. The people who aren't as strict as you in religion, you treat them the way Jesus wants them to be treated. It's a pretty good deal, don't you think? I don't have to try to convince the strict to be less strict, and I don't have to try to convince the lenient to be less lenient. I just have to treat them in a way that is pleasing to Jesus Christ. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Okay, please listen to this. This is core to Christianity. Christianity strives for a life of hope, joy, and peace. Okay, could you hear me one more time? Some of you are daydreaming. You are nodding off. Core to Christianity is a striving to live a life of hope, joy, and peace. This church is to be a place where people come and have their hope lifted. This church is to be a place, no matter what you believe, you can come here and have a sense of divine well-being. This church is supposed to be a place where you can be in the presence of God no matter where you are in life, and you can sense the peace of Christ that passes understanding, guarding your heart and mind. Church, that's core. That's core. Creating an environment where we encourage each other with hope, joy, and peace, that's core to Christianity. And by the way, that's where the power of the Holy Spirit is. Chapter 16 is unique. In chapter 16, Paul tells us the names of 36 people. Show us Paul again. I didn't get to talk to you about this icon of Paul. This is a church icon of Paul, but it kind of fits descriptions of people who knew him after the fact. The last chapter of the book, he tells you 36 people that he was working with. He sends greetings to 36 people. Okay, why is that a big deal? In the book of Romans, we learn this. Paul was an absolutely incredible man, but he couldn't do it by himself. When he ended that letter, he said, these are 36 people that are doing meaningful work with me. Church, here we are at a Bible theme. Christianity is a team sport. You can't do it by yourself. All right. I'm sorry. This is taking longer than I thought. Let me wrap this up. In the book of Romans, written about 25 years after Christ was crucified, Paul says these are core ideas. You can't have Christianity without these core ideas. Number one, the way you're right with God is by faith in Jesus Christ, not by balancing your good and bad. There's no Christianity without faith in Christ. The second idea is the way you get better is you consciously start giving yourself to what is best and withholding yourself from what is worst. That's the way you get better. The third thing Paul said is, this has to be practical. Everybody has a spiritual gift. Let the people who are more gifted than you help you. You help people with your gift. Here's some practical things. Stop being arrogant and driving people away from you. As much as in your possible, try to be at peace with people. Here's a core idea. If you're strict in your religion, be strict in your religion, but don't judge the people who aren't as strict as you are. If you're more lenient, be more lenient, but don't judge the people who are strict. In fact, whichever end of the spectrum you are on, treat the other people the way Christ wants them to be treated. Then he says you can't do it by yourself. Be on a good team with some other people. And that's why Romans is one of the most important books in the New Testament.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.